culture agrees upon. Sometimes it's even characterized as something outright offensive. You know, how dare you think that there's only one truth that's out there? We live in a particular place in history where we're told that there's no such thing as absolute truth. At best, there might be my truth or your truth. Only an era and a place such as ours could come up with ideas like truthiness with a straight face, acting as if that really means anything. As if, well, this is more true, and that's still true, but that's kind of less true. And here's the shocking truth. Yes, the shocking truth, brothers and sisters, is that we were chosen by God to be born into this era, and therefore we are called to this very situation that we find ourselves in. Right? This is the world that Jesus has called us to love and to reach with his true, unchanging gospel. These are the battle lines that have been drawn. This is the front line that we who are Christians are to report to. Not as community organizers or political agitators, not as social media influencers, not as those seeking to build up our own personal brands, our own personal kingdoms. No. But instead, we're called to show a watching, a skeptical world who Christ actually is and why we wholeheartedly follow after him. And we do that not only by teaching and telling of what is genuinely true, what is eternally right. We do that, and we should and we must, but we also do it by living according to those teachings, by living out in our communities those very beliefs. We do it by thinking and speaking and saying and acting as if Jesus is real, as if his kingdom actually is coming, as if every word of the Bible really is true, and as if that truth changes our lives. And we do that because Jesus is real, because his kingdom is coming, and because the Bible is true. So, since you and I are called to this sort of place, just this sort of ministry, what does that look like? What is our encouragement, our motivation in this? What's the good news? Not just for people out there, but also for we who are called to take that news to people out there. Well, we're going to see it here in 2 Peter chapter 1, a truth that changes everything because it's truth about our Savior. Now, if you're not already there, why don't you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick things up at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, very close to the end of your Bibles, starting with verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." That's the first thing here that Peter is communicating, is that Jesus is not a myth. Right up to this point in his letter, Peter's been urging his readers, which now is us, we're reading this, aren't we, to live in a pattern of increasing holiness. That is to say, to live in a pattern that is more and more Christ-like, Christ honoring, Jesus exalting, right? That this would be true of God's people. And we do that by depending upon the Holy Spirit to apply all that Jesus has taught in our lives. Right? Holiness is something we grow into. And this sort of living not only prizes that sort of obedient response to Jesus, but it also gives us assurance. Because this kind of pursuing of our Savior is that's been chapter one. That's kind of my Kevin International version, chapter one up to this point. That's what Peter's been saying. And we're going to soon see why Peter is making that argument. It's because false teachers had come in and they were trying to get Peter's readers to believe things that weren't biblical, teachings that weren't in line with either what Christ said or, you know, even more broadly, anything in the scriptures. Now, we're going to get to that later in the letter. We're kind of in this little middle transition zone here. And before we get there, Peter wants us to see these words because he wants us to be grounded, to be attached, to have our foundation in something that is vitally important. And it's this. This gospel that he and the apostles with him were preaching, the good news that they were spreading, just as you've heard in Sunday school, particularly with Paul most recently, you know, going from town to town, and right, that mission that they have, that wasn't just simply a religious idea. Peter's point was not to give people religious options. These weren't just opinions. These truths about Jesus weren't just an interpretation by some guru somewhere to sell a book. No, instead, Peter wants his readers to know that he was there. He was there. He walked with Jesus. He talked with him. He was corrected by Jesus on more than one occasion. Peter was a firsthand witness to the miracles, as were all of the apostles. Not only was Peter then not deceived, he's not getting this secondhand. Someone hasn't, you know, connivingly used fancy words to convince him. No, Peter was there. He saw it. He experienced. He knows it. But his point is, because of that, no one who's reading his letter should be deceived either. This Jesus, his kingdom, his teachings, all are true. All are real. And because of that, what Peter teaches throughout this letter, from beginning to end, about growing in holiness, about keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord, about rejecting false teaching, right? Each of those things, all of that matters. These teachings are not just good ideas, not just some advice that you can kind of take or leave. But instead, these are part and parcel of what it means to follow Christ in a world like ours. And the primary piece of evidence that Peter uses to prove this is, I think, really unexpected. Peter points to something that most of us Christians today really don't think much about, and it's Christ's transfiguration. I use that word in a sentence this week. You get a bonus star, transfiguration. This is recorded in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it was a time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, so the disciples turned apostles, up onto a mountain alone with him, originally to pray. That was the goal. And it was there then, while they were on the mountain, that Christ's appearance was radically and miraculously changed, and where the voice of God the Father himself was heard by Peter and those with him. They heard the words, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the point being that Christ's true nature was revealed to the disciples. Right? They saw Jesus in his glory, Jesus as God, Jesus as King. I mean, think about it. To this point, they had known Jesus as teacher, as miracle worker, as to use the Jewish term, he's this, you know, masterful rabbi, and even beyond rabbi. And they had heard the teachings, because Jesus had taught them, that yes, he is the Son of God, but now they're seeing a little bit of that at the transfiguration. Right? They're getting both. Jesus as man, Jesus as God. He is both. One of our youth students this morning asked such a good question, and it related to exactly this. It was, okay, how is Jesus, spine stretching, isn't it? And it's just the right question. And Peter is addressing exactly that here, saying that this is true. Even if we can't understand, you know, every bit of the what and wherefore and why, the fact is that it is true. There's actually a lot of things like that in life that you and I probably can't explain entirely, and yet they are still true. I don't know if I've been good at concealing this yet. Probably not already this morning. But I woke up, and I'm just kind of moving through molasses this morning right now. So if you talk to me today and I give you some weird answer, try again tomorrow maybe. I'm waiting for the Tylenol to kick in that I took right after Sunday school. I realized I needed something. You know, what's interesting to me is we can describe, at least if I understand from the medical professionals, right, we can describe what Tylenol does. We can even understand some of how it interacts, you know, with the various systems in your body. And yet, again, if I'm understanding this right, we don't actually know 100% why and how and in what ways it brings the relief that it does. We just know that it does. So it is with this transfiguration. We may not understand everything about how can God be man? How can that be true and not in a Superman, you know, Clark Kent kind of way, like one and then the other, but how is it true at the same time and permanently now? The Bible doesn't go into all those details, but it does say this is true. And Peter was an eyewitness to this truth. He believes it. It has transformed him. In fact, Peter is so transformed that he will risk his life multiple times to go and spread the news of this life-changing, life-transforming truth. You know, it's interesting, even there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospel authors record that the disciples were overwhelmed by this appearance of Jesus and the voice of the Father. And then, you know, all the more, I think this is interesting that Jesus told them not to reveal that they had this experience until after his death, after his resurrection. And so now, at the point of writing 2 Peter, we are past that. He is relating what he saw and experienced firsthand. And so what is Peter's point then in bringing this up? It's simply this. He knows what he's talking about. Peter was there. He knew Jesus personally. His entire life was changed by our Lord from fishermen to fisher of men. Without Jesus, Peter would still be in the boat, pulling in the nets. To change a fisherman into one of the leaders of the early church is no small or natural path. And here Peter's pointing out something from his own experience of how that transformation happened. Friends, what has Jesus done in your life? I've mentioned before that I want us to become the sort of church that tells Jesus stories. Right? True stories of how Christ really is at work in our own lives and in our own life as a congregation. And part of my reason for wanting that and for my encouragement that we need to be doing that in all kinds of ways, you know, whether it's in the hallway or maybe we need a night of testimonies or everything in between. Part of my reason for that is that we would be strengthened ultimately by seeing and hearing and knowing that Christ is at work among us, that we would be strengthened much in the way that Peter is doing right here by saying, no, it's not a myth. It's not just something in your head. This is real, and I know because my life is different. Here, let me tell you. And we need that. And so do our Jesus is not a myth. What he is the prophesied one. Look at verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Christ is the prophesied one. Now, we could really go into the weeds in these verses. There is an embarrassment of riches here. I mean, the gold nuggets are just sitting on the ground. The diamonds are shining in the sun. You don't even have to go mine for them. But for today's purposes, I want to stay really narrowly focused on what Peter is doing by saying this. Because what he's showing is that not only do we have Peter's personal example, his eyewitness testimony of Jesus, but now also we have the biblical prophet's testimony of Jesus. Right? This is an argument of kind of, okay, well, there's this, and there's also this. It's like a how much more sort of argument. You know, it's greater and greater and greater. You know, how much evidence do you want? We've got it kind of thing. Well, that's what Peter's doing here. The prophets spoke of Jesus long before he took on flesh. They told us what to expect, what to be looking for when Jesus would be born, when Emmanuel, God, would be with us. And I just want to note, by the way, Peter's teaching to his readers. He says this, and it's to pay closer attention to these prophets, to their prophecies. You would do well to pay attention to them. Is there any area of the scriptures that we Christians know less than the prophets? I mean, Peter's speaking even more broadly than just the prophets, you know, prophecies all throughout the scriptures. Is there any area that we just, I mean, when's the last time in your Bible reading plan that you got to the major or minor prophets, that you went to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos or Habakkuk, and you're like, yes, I'm gonna get to see more about Jesus here? Most people don't say that. But we should. Peter's point is that we're missing out on not just some sort of, oh, you know, I got to get through my Bible reading plan. No, he's saying you're missing out on Jesus by not paying more attention, giving more time, chewing more deeply, trying to figure out what the prophets were saying and how that points toward our Savior. Right? We need to see what God has said. We need to come away thinking, wow, you know, the prophets were 100% correct. This is the one that they described, the Jesus that we read of in the New Testament. That's exactly what we should have been looking for, because Jesus is. He perfectly fulfills every prophecy for the coming Messiah. So the prophets then provide the second piece, we might say, of Peter's evidence about Jesus, that Jesus fulfills the many, many, many prophecies of who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do for his people. Now, there's one more point that Peter makes before turning to the reason for his letter. That'll come up in chapter 2. This last point concerns how a person reads the Bible. Right? So, how a person understands the message of these prophets. In verse 20, we read that the biblical prophecies are not opinions. They're not just some religious official's or holy man's ideas. They're not just based on an especially smart and educated person, you know, kind of rendering a verdict of, well, here's how I read it, this is what this means. No. Instead, genuine biblical prophecy comes only from God. Notice that? Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, verse 20, verse 21 now, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. And not only that, as they were carried along by God the Holy Spirit. And mark that, brothers and sisters. As many Christians are unclear on this. Some perhaps think that prophecy can come from specially gifted people like you or me, believing all sorts of events seemingly at random are actually kind of hidden indicators of what God wants us to do in the world. So if you wake up and it's sunny and you had this dream, then that really means, and don't misunderstand. Yes, our God can do whatever he wants to do. The question is, in the Scriptures, how has he told us that he will communicate? How has he taught us that he will work? And Peter's point here is to say, no, God has told us, he has given us directly what we need to know about the Savior, about our King. Right? Think of it this way. If the Jesus who walked and talked with his disciples, the Lord who pulled them aside to clearly explain parables to them, if he made our faith clear, then why would he suddenly say, okay, you know, yeah, I was given clarity, but I'm just kind of done with that. Now you're just going to have to rely on your kind of impressions, your feelings about today or tomorrow, random thoughts. Well, the good news is he didn't do that. Instead, we have all that is necessary for faith, for maturity, for growing in Christ, for spreading his good news. And so then, as verse 21 tells us, what is written in the Bible is prophecy, but it's true prophecy. Not because it was written by some person, but rather because it was first inspired, it was given to those biblical authors by God. Prophecy then comes from the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Why does this matter, ultimately? It's because we don't have to wonder or wait for some guru to tell us something new about God. Instead, we have all that we need right here, plainly written, faithfully preserved, very painstakingly translated into a language we can understand. And it tells us what God wants of us. It tells us how to respond. It tells us that Jesus is the one, the fulfillment of our hope. It tells us that all who trust in him shall not be put to shame, but that instead he is the one is going to prepare a place for us. He is the one who will return for his people. My question then is this. As we talk about Jesus, have kind of these high-minded thoughts, is Christ your life? And it's one thing to acknowledge that the Bible talks about Jesus. It's even one thing to acknowledge that the Bible's true. But it's another thing entirely to say, this is true and I believe it. I'm responding to it. It's not just true for someone out there who has, you know, the religious gene or something, but it's true in my life. I believe that this is right. I hold to this personally. Is that you? Are you pursuing Jesus as your goal, as your passion in life? When Jesus speaks, do you take that as not just a, well, okay, you know, I'll consider that, but instead as your marching orders for what matters most? And assuming that's true, will you example Christ and his teachings to others? Will you show, yes, imperfectly, flaws, warts and all, which actually I think is how God intended it. That's why he's using humans to do this after all. Will you show the greatness of Jesus to you? Will you speak of also a mission that's not easy. It's not one that we can just accomplish in our spare time or based on our own strength and skills and abilities. Oh Lord, this following Jesus takes faith. And ultimately, it's only accomplished. We're only brought safely to our heavenly home by your eternal plans and strength. And so, Lord, I pray, make us faithful. Make First Ephraim a beacon for Jesus in this tri-state area. Help us to keep the spotlight on our Savior.